Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come to you and again give you thanks for the great privilege of coming to the throne of grace. To address you there as our Father, seated on the throne. And we come this morning to ask you again to strengthen us to pray, to meet us, to come and lay hold of great privilege and make a difference for your glory on this earth. And we're coming, so we ask you to instruct us today and then enable us as we consider your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was very grateful for the session, the first session this morning. As we were thinking about that tremendous prayer of Daniel's. And the point I want to make at the very beginning here is, imagine what it would mean if your life still was bearing fruit because of prayer 75 years after you were with God. I don't think we have a deep enough appreciation for the long-term ramifications of prayer. I have no doubt that this school exists because of prayers that were offered maybe before I was born. But God does hear. There's that continuous thing in the prayer that Daniel offers. It's such a short prayer. I mean, you can recite the whole thing in a couple minutes. And yet it was the end. It was the culmination of a lot of thought, a lot of input from the Word of God, a lot of consideration of what the purpose of God was. And then he asked, and as Mr. Brazier was bringing out this morning, it is so incredible that step by step, those three things are fulfilled. Exactly what he asked. I'm asking that you would glorify your name in that sanctuary. I'm asking you that you would glorify your name in your people. I'm asking you that you would glorify your name by restoring that city which you made these promises. You see, the shame that he described this morning, what is the shame? The shame that was on that people was that they were called to be to the glory of God and they had completely disregarded their calling. And that was the shame. The guilt was because of their sin. The shame is because they had thrown aside the great privilege, the great honor that was theirs. And here's one man. I think that's incredible. It's the only prayer we have recorded in the Word of God that tells us how this all came to pass. And one man considers what God said, comes before God, and makes an appeal. And God moved. Now, again, prayer is a mystery. It was the purpose of God to do it anyway. But Daniel did pray. And Daniel does make a difference. That should be a very great encouragement to us. But it also should encourage us also to ask, where is my praying? I want to think this morning about our ministry up at the prayer chapel. Right, because I think it's helpful. This is not a real, let's say, I just want to sort of pep talk on prayer. All right, I admit that. And also a kind of, let's think about our praying and where are we at on it. If you go up the prayer chapel, there's these little sheets. Now, I'm not going to say too much about them because I have to write them. Okay, all right, I have to come up with them. So I came up with these. All right, so I'm not trying to toot my horn or anything like that. All right? That is not the purpose of all this. I thought, oh, this is bad. Anyway, nevertheless, you go up there and there's a prayer. And it says on this one, this is for March and April. Every 2 months we change them. All right? Now, the fact of the matter is that the one that is at the very top of that, there's a prayer for revival among young people. All right? That has been on there every time that they've gone up. Now, when our students go up to the prayer chapel to pray, they are required to pray from this list. All right? Every afternoon for 4 hours in half-hour shifts, there are two people praying, but they don't get to just pray whatever they want to pray. They pray from this. I've gotten criticism for that. You know, you can't tell people what to pray. Well, Let me just say this. The name of this place is EI School of Biblical Training. All right? So I can. All right? All right? Because that's what I told them at the beginning. I'm going to help train. So, yeah, we're going to tell you what you're going to pray about. Now, why do we put that list up there? Why do we put that list? And why do we require people to actually stick with the list? Well, it's because people have to train themselves with regards to prayer. I wonder, and I've thought of this many times, I may have even said it again in a different prayer conference, but suppose the Lord appeared right here. He asked me to sit down, and he's appearing right here, and he says, here's what I'm going to do. This is the Lord himself. He says, I'm going to bestow on this group the answer to every prayer you prayed this week. It's yours. What would change in the situation in this world? I am deeply afraid that for a lot of people, if the Lord came and said, okay, everything you've asked for this week is yours, nothing would really change of any real significance. Because we tend to get caught up with praying for daily bumps and bruises of our lives, and we miss the big things. Now, I'm not saying it's true for everybody, but it is a tendency of the human heart. It's a tendency in my heart. Why? Because you get caught up with today and what I've got to face today and all the rest of it. Now, let me make some comments about prayer before I get going. So you'll come and tell me that I'm off base. And so here, let me cover my bases. Cover my bases. Number one, prayer has a lot of different aspects. One of them is worship. It doesn't have anything to do with asking at all. It has to do with fellowship with God, just being there in the presence of God, and it is a very important part of prayer. We are also encouraged to be anxious for absolutely nothing. It's maybe, for me, one of the most difficult commands of the Word of God. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Whoa! Anxious for nothing, but do what? Pray about everything. Don't let anxiety ever touch you or hold on to you. You come and bring that to the Lord and cast your care on the Lord. And that is a great privilege. You should pray about everything, right? But if we stop there and if we don't go to the next kind of dimension of prayer, I think you're cutting yourself way short and you're cutting the church short, right? What do I mean by the next dimension of prayer? There is another feature of prayer which the Lord spoke to his disciples about in John chapter 15. He said this to them. He says, you didn't choose me. Right? And I think we should note this. If you know the Lord this morning, in a real sense, you need to think about this for a moment. You didn't choose me. I came and got you. I came and got you. I picked you out. That's really, it's an interesting thing when that descends on your soul and you begin to understand that, hey, I'm in the kingdom, not because I decided to follow Jesus, because he came and rescued me. He was the Savior. He came and saved me. But he saved me for a purpose. And he says that you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you. I have a purpose for you. And again, part of what we're going to be thinking about this morning is that great fact that God has a purpose for us, and that purpose is to be fulfilled in the United States in 2016 with all of the problems that entails. That we are not in a disastrous period. In one sense, we are in a disastrous period, but that's the course of the human race. But we were made, you heard that last night, that God has a place for you. He has a place for me. And this is where it is. Right now. To glorify God in this mess. And it is a mess. But it's no bigger mess than a lot of our brothers and sisters have had to live in all the way down the line. But it's the purpose of God that we should be here. I've ordained you. That you would go and in the middle of this, in the middle of it, I don't care what happens, in the middle of it, what? And bear fruit. That your life and my life should mean that there would be other lives. That's what the fruit there is speaking about. That other lives would be brought into the kingdom and encouraged in the kingdom that bear fruit. And then he finishes with this, though, is very important. And that whatever you ask, that's a great promise. whatever you ask in prayer, I might give it to you. Father might give it to you. What an encouraging thing. Now, the Lord also underlines this dimension of prayer in which we are bearing fruit and we're actually bringing the kingdom to pass when he tells us how to pray. The Lord tells us how to pray. That's why I don't feel so bad about this. Right, the Lord. When you pray, pray this way. All right? There is a distinct pattern to prayer. There's a way to pray. He said so. Jesus said so. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. See, that's the casting all your cares on him. Those last three petitions have to do with the cares of everyday life. Your need for provision, your need for protection, your need for cleansing. You need all that, and you should pray for it. But where does he say to start? When you pray, pray like this. There is an imperative in life, and what's that? That the kingdom of God might come. The will of God might come to pass. All right, now, again, we're going to try to go very quickly because I want to pray some. All right, so this is all to set us up so we can pray together about some important something. Now, one of the prayer requests that's at the very top of this for me is this, that God would do a reviving work in our day. All right. Now, if you read it there, and I'm going to just read out, this is the way I worded it this time. Pray for the reviving work of the Spirit among young adults in his church. All right, a very specific prayer. Now, that's not just because I'm dealing mostly with young adults. There are reasons for that, but I'm not going to go into it. So you can ask me later why I think it just, so I see it, that the critical issue in the church today is that the generation that's coming up have a work of the Spirit of God so that they will be able to stand for the glory of God in the middle of the mess that is the United States in 2016 and in the years ahead. Now, what I want to think about for just a little bit is, what am I praying for? What am I asking for when I'm asking for revival? Because technically, revival, that reviving, isn't a biblical word exactly, right? Not New Testament anyway. And so the question comes, what are you asking for? What are you asking for? Because we want to ask for big things. We want to ask for things that matter. We want to ask for things that change the course of what's going on. Now, again, when Daniel prayed what he prayed, he did not just come up with this. I hope that came across to you this morning. How did he know what to pray? He has been poring over the law. All right? He has been poring over the book of Jeremiah. Daniel probably knew Jeremiah, or at least knew of him. He was there in Jerusalem. It was a very small community at the time before Nebuchadnezzar came in. And so Daniel being in Jerusalem and Jeremiah being in Jerusalem, there's hardly any way that he wouldn't have known about him. You see, Daniel had a heart for God, and Daniel having a heart for God had a recognition that this is the prophet of God. He's probably 12 to 15 years old when he was jerked out of Jerusalem, but he doesn't forget that man was speaking the law of God. Because of the work of Josiah a little bit before, the law had been rediscovered, and we don't know how Daniel got it in Babylon, but he has a copy of the law of God, and he's studying that law, and he has a copy of what Jeremiah said, and Jeremiah by this time is long gone. But he has those things. And here's a man who wants to know and glorify God, and where is he? He's right in the Word of God. I want to say that if you want to increase your prayer life, you're going to have to get into the Word of God and ask him what he's doing. In the book of Colossians, it starts off with this prayer that says basically this, that God might fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that will, as I've said many times, is not the will of what am I to do in life. What Paul is praying there is that God would fill up his people with an understanding of the great plan of God, the plan that he started before the foundation of the earth, the plan that will end in the glorification of Jesus Christ, that you might be filled with the knowledge of that plan so that you'll know what to do today, because we're part of that plan. You got that idea? So, and that's where Jeremiah was. He's studying the Word of God, and what is he getting from that? He's understanding the plan of God. He understood what God had meant Israel to be. Because that's where he starts, right? We have sin. How do we sin? We sin by deserting the plan you had for us. He's thinking about that plan. He's in the Word of God, and that's how he knows about that plan. But he also knows what kind of a God he is, and he knows that that plan of God involves a covenant promise, and that covenant promise has to be fulfilled, and he's before God for the fulfillment of the covenant promise so that the program of God from back here will be fulfilled out here. He's filled with a knowledge of the will of God, and out of that, he prays. Now, what I want to pray about is that request for the reviving of the church. We'll broaden here for our purpose today, for the reviving of the church. Is it really founded in biblical thought? Well, what are we going to think about with respect to what does it mean to revive? Right now, there are a lot of different opinions, because again, it's not a biblical word exactly, so you can attach a lot to it. When I'm talking about it, here's what I'm thinking about. God has a purpose for his church. He has a purpose for it. He's made great provision for it. When it is living, taking hold of its great provision and using those great provisions to accomplish his purpose, it's a revived church. Anything short of that needs help. All right? So at any time that the people are taking hold of their provisions in order to accomplish the purpose of God, we're talking about a revived church. And any church that is not, any church, I'm talking about the big church here, not just local churches, but the big church. Okay, anytime the church is not accomplishing that, it needs revival because that's the purpose of God. So revival isn't sort of an overflow and an icing on the cake. It is simply taking the people of God and bringing them to the place where they ought to be. All right, so when we're praying for that, how can we pray in this day? Well, the church is facing enormous difficulties in this nation. I'm not going to take time to recite that or rehearse it. You know it. The whole world is on a course which is in the latter stages. This is the whole world culture is in the latter stages of the Romans chapter 1 declension. We are way past the day when we first professing to be wise. This is American culture. We're professing to be wise. We became fools. That's long past. We are now in the place where we are to, there's no way around that. We are worshipers of the creature rather than the creator. We are a society caught up with sexual desire. It's worship of the creature. And we are having all of the manifestations that follow. And the end of that chapter is the serious part where it gets violent, and it's getting violent. People are not as civil as they used to be, and they aren't going to get any better. All right, now, we're going to skip that. Okay, that's where we are. Okay, we all know that. I want to think about the book of Ephesians and the prayers that are in there and how Paul saw the need of the church, because the Ephesians were in a pretty rough place too. There's nothing about the United States that wasn't true in Ephesus too. All right, that's also Roman culture at the time that Christianity came into existence was at exactly the same place as the United States is today. All right? So that the early Christians, the church was carved out of a society that had no advantage over American heathenism. It didn't have an advantage. So everything that Paul praised there would apply to us. Right? Now, I want to see, how can we pray it And what is the purpose for the church, and how can we specifically pray? Because I'm concerned that we don't spend our time just praying for little things that don't matter. Over here, if you take the tour today, you will see how some of the renovations we're doing. When you do a renovation, you don't just go in and do things, right? If a lot of us followed our prayer pattern in renovation, today I think I'll mess with the electrical a little bit. Tomorrow I'll pull a pipe out of here. And I think I'll stick a stud over here. I don't remember why I stuck that stud in there, but I did it yesterday, I think. I mean, there's a lot of us. I mean, I've been there. I have been there. I've been there. Who, if the Lord came and said, I'm ready to grant you prayer, what was it? You're going, oh, prayer. What did I pray? I prayed for, I don't even remember. And again, there is a purpose. There is a way you go about renovation. If you're going to do it, you're going to take step one, step two, and I'm not going to go through steps, but there is a stepwise thing. And if you're going to get it done, there has to be order to it. If we're going to pray for the reviving of the church, there's order to it. There are things that have to happen, all right? There's steps that have to be accomplished. Now, I'm going to work it off of Paul's prayer. We're going to spend some time thinking about two prayers that he prays in Ephesians for the Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians is about the church. It's about God's purpose for that church. It's about what God has done for the church and then what God wants to do through the church. You know, to remember that it starts with a tremendous statement, this, that you are completely blessed in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is past tense for a person who belongs to Christ. That is the equivalent of what he says in the book of Colossians when he says, you are complete in him who's the head of all principalities and powers. You're complete. Everything you need is there. A great deal of what we do in the school here is to teach. That's one of the foundational thoughts. You have your salvation. Now let's figure out how to use it. We're not after salvation. We are after a knowledge of how to appropriate this. So here it is. It's all given. But the church is not appropriating that, is it? And so Paul, after he describes it, then has a prayer. And I want to look at that prayer quickly. And again, this is very quickly because we want to also pray. All right? And I admit that this is not a thorough exposition. I trust that if you come, we want to get the exposition coming, we'll go over that later. But it is the conclusion. Here's the heart of his first prayer. All right? It is in chapter 1, verse 17. He says that he doesn't, in verse 16, he says, he don't cease to give thanks for you while making mention of your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. All right? And that's what we want to look at. He's going to pray for them. And what does he pray? That God would give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the him here could be either God or the Lord. Probably the Lord here. Now, what's important about that to us? Paul has just told them about their great, what God has been to them in Christ. And he outlined it, and it's a long outline there of the graciousness of God to them. And then he turns around and he prays. Now, I'm asking that God give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in that. Why does he ask for that? Because until you see it, until you grasp it, it doesn't do any good. And he knows that. He knows he has to teach. That's why we have sessions and we teach. We teach because, and we encourage people to be in the Word of God, because the truth has to come out of the Word of God. But something more has to happen there. Something more has to happen. You have to be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation by God, in which he takes that and opens your mind to it. There was a day, you remember the day, when Isaiah, having already preached, that's the way, because of the position of his commissioning in the book, he's already preached. He's already spoken about the glory of God. And then one day, here's a man who's told people about their sin and the glory of God and a number of things. There comes a day, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his entire life changed in a moment. And what happened? From the perspective of this prayer, he had a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. There is nothing he saw on that day that he hasn't already described. He has already spoken about those things. But on that day, God gave him an insight into the one who's on the throne, into the one who is holy, under the one who is the deliverer. And it completely transformed him because he was given this spirit of wisdom or spirit of revelation at this point. I'm thinking about the revelation part of it. The Church of Jesus Christ in this nation needs a spirit of revelation concerning the thing. We study the Bible. We go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. There are book after book after book after book on what the truths are. We are not ignorant. We can. You go to churches, they can tell you the right answers to the right questions. What is the first step in that revival? Well, Paul knew that the first step was going to be this. God has to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation first. The wisdom part, though, goes with it. And I want to, because we're going to go through this very quickly. The wisdom part, what does that mean? When I see it. See, Jesus Christ was made something to you so that you could live. Isn't that wonderful? That God didn't just provide a salvation. He provided a salvation for men who needed saved. How about that? I know that sort of sounds silly, doesn't it, to put it that way. But today you have need. Today you have need. And you have to have God come to you and show you how the provision in Christ makes a difference in your particular circumstance. All right? Jerry was speaking about it last night. It could be that because of circumstances, your heart is a very lonely heart today. You have had relationships jerked out which have left you in a hollow place. What is the answer to that? Well, Jesus Christ is the answer to that. That's what means to say that we're complete in Him. That He has made provision so that you could continue to live in those circumstances. But if you don't have wisdom, you don't see how who He is has any bearing on where you are. And if you don't connect who He is with your circumstance, then you are not going to appropriate Him. But you can't appropriate until you see it. Now, the Church in the United States has had a lot of teaching. A lot of teaching. Now, again, I know it's kind of eroding. I know that. But what do we need? We need God to move in such a way that the people of God see what they already know. That they comprehend who the Lord is. Because He says there's two things in revelation of Him. All right? You've got to see it. You've got to see it. Now, again, you know it. We know it in our own heart. Unbelief is an easy place to go. Just watch it sometime, and it's amazing how fast we can have a conversation on the greatness of the Lord and then move immediately from that to how you're going to solve a situation and you come up with something that really doesn't have anything to do with Him. I mean, it's so incredible. We're all the same. The tendency of flesh away from the Lord is incredible. It's incredible. The fact of the matter is, I don't believe that there are very many people who profess to know Jesus Christ who actually, in their heart, believe that they are complete in Jesus Christ. They actually don't believe that He is the answer to everything. He's the answer to a lot of things. Maybe the big things. But they can't really amen when Paul says, I can do all things. I can face it all. I don't care what comes to me. I can face it all through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Now, what's the answer to that? Let's beat them up and hit them on the head and say, bad people, bad people. You don't know it. You don't get it. Now, what are we going to do for them? Same thing Paul did. He knew that that's where the Ephesians were. He's telling them who Jesus is, but they have to see it. And so he's asking God to do something by His Spirit. Revival comes because the Spirit of God moves. And the first thing that has to happen is that the Spirit of God has to give to men and women insight, first of all, into who Jesus is, and then how that makes a difference in their real experiences. What that means to my life right now. Okay? Okay, with that, that's the first half. Okay, now it's time for prayer. All right? We're past half. But anyway, it's time for prayer. Now, here's what I want to do. Remember I said already that so grateful to the Lord that He brought that prayer of Daniel. It's a tremendous prayer up in front of us. And the one point I want to make here is that the prayer is itself not long. Very short. Very short. It was intense. It came out of a lot of thought. His heart was in it. We don't know that he doesn't pray it over and over. We don't know that. We just know here's the heart of it, but it's very concise and short. Now, here's what I want us to do. We're going to try to make some impact here. I want you, first of all, to think about a group of people who you are identified with who belong to God. This could be your church. This could be a Bible study you're working with. This could be a Sunday school class that you're in. A lot of churches have small group type of life group type of thing. I want you to get a group of people, real people, alive, actual people, not generic people, not the generic church, a particular group of people with faces, all right, with personalities that you're identified with. And I want us to take just a few minutes. Everybody's going to do this in the quietness of their own heart. I want you to put before them. And I want you to ask God, as we pray according to His will, is it the will of God that that group of people who profess to know Jesus Christ see who He is? Is there any chance we're missing on that? No, we can't miss there. Paul prayed it. And that's what they need. Now, we're going to ask together. All right, again, personally, you're going to do it quietly in your own heart. And it'll only take a minute because it doesn't take a long time to do it, does it? Once we get into our minds, I'm giving you time. Get the real people in your minds. All right? When Daniel prayed, he was thinking about a nation. He could remember Jerusalem. He grew up there. He knew the sin of Jerusalem. He had heard Jeremiah. He knows when he gets up there and says, "We have sinned," he knows the history. He knows the people. He knows the people who are in captivity. That's almost certain that the reason he has a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy is because he had kept in contact with the other exiles and somebody had brought it with them. So he knows the real people. And now with respect to those, he says, "We have sinned. We've sinned." We isn't a generic group of people. It's this group of people. Now, we're not reciting his prayer. We're asking God to do what? Take this group of people, and Lord, give to them. Give to us. You should be part of this. Give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Last Wednesday night, you're still getting this in your mind. I want to give you time to get that in your mind because we don't want it just superficial. Last Wednesday night, we prayed as a students here for this conference. And this is what we prayed for. Two things, and this is the first of them. That while we were together, God would give to us, this group, this right here, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord. That the things like Jerry was talking about last night when he was speaking about who the Father is to us, that would come. So to people who are here, their heart would be open to that. That God would reveal who He is, how He answers prayer, the greatness of He is. Anyway, now we are ready to go. You've got it before. Now, here's all you can pray. With respect to that group of people, ask God to give to them a spirit, His spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so they can see who He is and understand what that means in their particular circumstance. Right? We're only going to pray for a couple minutes. But I want to give you time to be before the Lord. You're coming to the throne of God. The throne of God. Ask Him to bring it to pass. I'd encourage you to keep on doing this after we leave, but do it today. And let's pray together. There's a lot of people here. This is a lot of opportunity. There's a lot of prayer can be offered in 2 minutes in this place. And trust Him to fulfill it. Let's pray. And Paul doesn't stop there because that isn't the goal. The goal isn't just that you see it or even that you understand it. That Paul has a vision of the glory of God. Just like Daniel had a vision of what was potential that had been missed, Paul has a vision of the glory of God. In the second prayer, he comes to that. He speaks about it before the prayer, but he comes to the point at the end of the prayer when he says this, that you, the church, might be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's the purpose, because the church is in one sense, and that's the way Paul is developing it earlier, that the church is a temple. It's the place where God and men meet. And there has to be a fullness there. Paul uses the word fullness a lot of times. All right? It's a real common word. He likes that word. He likes rich words. He likes these words of bigness and richness and fullness. And when he speaks about fullness, he's speaking about something which dominates a circumstance. In the Word of God, we have a person could have fullness of joy. They're going through life. They're going through circumstances. But this joy that they have in their heart touches it all. And you know it, a person that's filled with joy. And you can recognize that joy as it touches the various things they do. You could have on the opposite side a man who is filled with, let's say he's filled with discouragement. He's filled with despair. He still has to go through life, but you see it all over him. And in everything he does, it's slowed down by this heaviness. He's still acting, but it touches every part of it. And that idea of something touching every part, filled with fear, filled with rage, it's the idea that this touches everything. And what he's saying is that it is the purpose of God, that the church of God should be so dominated by the Spirit of God that it would touch everything that they are. Now, that's for the sake of people out there. As there is this concept in the Word that the fullness of Spirit, what is it about? It's kind of hard to describe, but it is the idea that He so meets us in our conduct that we do right. We do it the right way. That we are like Jesus in what we do. But it's bigger than that. That when we do that, then He is able to sort of resonate with it, to add to that a dimension that you can't imitate. He has to just give it. It is the fullness of the Spirit is the concept of God on it in such a way that even if you don't like it, you have to admit there's something different there. But you can't put your finger on it because you're seeing conduct. It's not separate from the person, but it's added to. And that's what his thought is. Isn't that what we need in the day? I mean, we can go out with a message and we can tell people this way it is, but we need something. We need an activity of the Spirit of God where He fills the church so that there is a dimension of our message which is more than our personal persuasion. It is the Spirit of God saying amen to it. We desperately need that. Church is pretty much mocked by the world out there. And we don't want to just circle the wagon and say, well, it's too bad that they don't like us. Well, that's not the point. Their hope of God, of meeting God, is through the church. It is the church God is going to use to accomplish His purpose. He loves His church. He really loves His church. And so, again, I told you that I don't pray much for this nation. I'll just be real honest with you. I don't pray hardly at all for it. But I do pray a lot for the church in the nation. Because the answer for this nation is not political, economic, or anything else. The hope, if there is a hope for the nation, although I really don't care whether the nation makes it or not, I'll be honest. The hope is this, that the church will have a dominant role in the shaping of society. If that happens, then there will be hope for the nation. If that doesn't happen, if we don't have a dominant role, well, God might let the nation go, but the church will still glorify His name in the middle of the darkness, and that's what has to happen. We don't have to survive, but we do have to glorify God. That's part of what Daniel's message is all about. You want to get Daniel's message, you got to get this first. It doesn't matter whether I live or die, but it does matter whether God is glorified. The only thing that matters is the honor of God. That's why he can pray the way he does at the end. That's what he said when he was 12 years old, when he said, Daniel purposed in his heart. That was a death sentence, and he made that decision. Now, when I'm praying for revival, that's what I would like to see. I would like to see a generation of Christians. I don't care how many of them there are. I care about what quality they are. A generation of young Christians who have said, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or die. It matters whether God is honored. How about that? That's what I'm looking for. Now, what's the second thing we have to have? Paul offers another prayer because seeing it's not enough, and I want you to note this second prayer because he's going to aim towards this fullness, that you might be filled up the fullness of God. He says this is, you have might be strengthened. This is in chapter 3. Let me go and read it. I'll just read very quickly. We're not expounding very much. But in chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm cutting in there in the middle of the prayer, but anyway, in verse 16 says this, that he would grant to you, he's praying that God would do this, he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. See, I can know all about what who Jesus is, but I have to lay hold of that. I have to grip it. I have to become one who lives by it. And this is how it's going to happen. The Spirit of God has to move in that also. He has to show me who Jesus Christ is. He has to tell me how that applies in my life. And then he has to do a work in my heart to strengthen me to actually take hold of that. Now, this is very rapid because we're running out of time. We're going to pray again. He says that when that takes place, when the Spirit strengthens a man, after he's seen, and the Spirit strengthens, he says, this is the plan or the pattern. First of all, that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith. God loves faith. He loves to be trusted. Faith pleases God. He made mankind to rely on him. That is not something we have to do because we're fallen. That was something we were supposed to do from the beginning. Adam had to live by faith in God. He decided to cut God out of his life. Bad move. Very bad move. But God wants to bring him back that. So he says, if you strengthen, what's going to happen? Then you're going to be able to actually trust him. You'll stop thinking about it. You'll stop talking about it. You start actually trusting. Right? You've seen who he is. You've seen how that applies. But now you've got to grip it. You've got to take hold of that. And the church needs to be doing that. So Paul asked for that. That God would strengthen him with might in the inner man by the Spirit so that what? They'll live by faith. What's the second thing? That you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now we could expound that for a long time, but he's talking just about the love of God. He's talking about the love we have for each other. This has to do with love in every one of its dimensions, but particularly has to do with the relation with God and the relation that we have one with another. But that we might be rooted and grounded. We might grow because of this. That's the rooting side. We might be grounded. That means we won't be knocked over because of this. But love is going to be there. So the outworking of the Spirit of God strengthening your spirit is that you, on the one side, are living by faith, and the other side, you're living by love. Now, that would be tremendous. All right? And it's in that situation where faith is dominating and love is dominating, he says that then in that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Because we're supposed to show what God is like to people out there. If you don't have faith and you don't have love, you aren't going to do it. I mean, and if you've got any doubts about the seriousness of this, read on in chapters 4 and 5 and see what Paul lifts up as the standard, which love actually is. Then you'll know why you need the faith. Because he doesn't raise just a little standard and say, you know, do kind things for people. Boy, strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right? You're going to have humility. You're going to have patience. You're going to have meekness. Words that people aren't particularly interested in, you know. And we know where church actually is. Now, we're not worried about, again, we're not here to beat up the church. We're here to pray for it. And what's the point? He says that if Paul's prayer is answered and God does this, what will it end up with? It will end up with God being able to put his signature, if you would, on the church and saying, they're mine. And I'm going to testify to everybody around, whether they like it or don't like it, that these people are my people. I was quoting in Sunday school last week, and it's one of those Victorian hymns. You remember, yeah, the Victorian hymns nobody reads anymore. But anyway, and I know that they're kind of funny wording. But a lady who wrote Just As I Am also wrote this one. It says this, I want that adorning divine which thou only, my God, can bestow. I want to know what she's not talking about being holy in some... She wants... She says, I want that adorning divine, how only my God can bestow. I want with that those beautiful garments to shine which distinguish your household below. That let people know that it's God. Now, that's not a pride issue. It's not a pride issue. Because it was the apostles who stood up filled with the Spirit of God on that first day. They were filled. The fullness was there. And Peter testifies. He did what he was told to do. And then God brings them in. I mean, he just brought them in. 3,000. You can't explain those 3,000 on the basis of Peter's message. Go preach it to somebody. All right? And see if it has that same effect. Why did it have that effect? Because as he spoke, the Spirit of God spoke and put his hand on it. Now, that's what we want for the church, right? If in this day of all of its darkness, we are going to shine as lights, how is it going to happen? It's going to happen when we are strengthened with might in the inner man to actually live by faith. We start really trusting him and we start really loving. And then we look like Jesus, and then the Spirit of God can come in a minute, and then the work of God is done. Now, that's the purpose for the church. Now, Paul's going to tell them what they have to be, but he's going to ask God to do it for them. Ask God to bring it to pass. Now, the thing again, at the beginning we were talking about this, Paul asked for big things here. If this is accomplished in our day, that's revival, right? If we just prayed every day for the church that God would give to it the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, and we prayed that God would strengthen his church, and he answered us, things would change. Things would change. Daniel was one man, and he changed the whole course of the nation. One man. And so we need to ask for big things. Now, again, I want you to have that same group of people in your mind again. We're going to take just a few minutes. We're going to finish up with, because I want to pray. And I know that sounds really fast. Well, why don't we just all pray? But if everybody here lifts up that group again, a lot of prayer is offered. All right? A lot of prayer is offered. Think about that group again with all of their shortcomings. We've asked God to give them an insight into who he is and an understanding of how that applies in their life. Now let's ask God to work by his Spirit to give them the strength to live by faith and to embrace love as a way of life so that God can put his Spirit on that group of people, real people, and glorify his name. Now again, we'll finish with this, but I want to encourage you to keep praying this way. When I'm praying for revival, that's how I'm praying for it. I'm praying that God will give insight and that he will give strength by his Spirit to his people in this day. So let's commit it to the Lord. Now again, you put that group of people before you, whoever they are. Come to the throne. You're coming to God himself. You can come because it's a throne of grace. Not a throne of works, not a throne of achievement, a throne of grace. Now, ask him not because we deserve it or the church deserves it, but ask him because it will be to his honor and his glory for God to do the work to strengthen his people in this day to trust him. And to love him and to love one another. Big request. So that he can fill us. And make us effective servants in this day. Father, again, we come and ask you to do for us the exceedingly abundant thing. We are asking, Father, because the day is so desperate, for a capacity to focus our praying, to seek you for the big thing. We thank you for your call to throw every care on you. We thank you for your great concern for us. We ask that you will strengthen us to stand in the gap for your people in this day, so we will see your honor and glory displayed at whatever cost that is. We come and trust you for it, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.